Welcome to the program Mountains and Valleys in the Spiritual Life with Father Benedict Groeschel. And now, Father Groeschel.
Hello, I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx, New York. And this is the third segment of our series on mountains and valleys in the spiritual life. Today we're going to look at what I think is the most important single element on the part of the individual in the spiritual life. Obviously, the most important element is the call of God and grace. But on the part of the individual, that individual's response, what can we say is most important? And you're going to be surprised. I'm going to call it inner freedom. Unfortunately, we don't think about the grace of God making us free. Even though our divine Savior says, if you live in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But we don't think about freedom. As a matter of fact, most people, when they think about religion, think about the opposite of freedom. They think of themselves being obligated and required to do this and not free to do that. But inner freedom is something that the world has very little perception of. The world, when it speaks about freedom, it means the choice to do this or to do that, although the doing of this or that may be, in fact, a psychological compulsion. In the city where I live, you're free to get drunk. You're not free to drive while you're drinking, but apparently everybody's free to get drunk. But all the people who get drunk are themselves slaves of drinking. They are not free. They are bound. There is a kind of freedom within, a freedom that no one can take away from you. I like that phrase, freedom within. It is the title of the prison diary of Cardinal Wyszynski, Archbishop of Warsaw, when he was held for several years by the Polish communist government as a prisoner. And when he wrote his book, his prison diaries, he called it a freedom within. Outside, he was bound, but in, he was free. Now, the freedom that I'm talking about is obviously not freedom from the police, or freedom from economic need, or freedom from this or that restraint. It is the freedom from the chains that bind us within. And before we get around to those chains, I'd like to read you one of my favorite texts on freedom. From the Gospel of St. Matthew in the 6th chapter. This is one that you surely know, but it's so beautiful, and we read it so seldom with an eye to freedom that it's worth reading again. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They do not sow or reap. They gather nothing into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more important than they? Can any of you, by worrying about it, add a single moment to your lifespan? Why? Why are you anxious about your clothing? Learn from the way the wild flowers grow. They do not work nor spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was clothed as one of these. If God clothes the grass of the field which grows today and is thrown tomorrow into the fire, how much more will he provide for you, of you, O you, of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear? After all these things the pagans seek. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you besides. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for a day is its own evil. It's a beautiful, beautiful quotation. And I read that from the New American Bible. I must say, though, that I love the old Douay Rheims Bible, which was one of the first English translations of the Bible. Behold the lilies of the field. They labor not, neither do they spin. And yet I tell you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, when I was working on this set of conferences, I happened to be very blessed to be giving a retreat up at the St. Malo Retreat House high in the mountains in Colorado. And I was up very early in the morning, about 4:30. And as I was sitting on the porch, all around me were swallows. They came right up, sat on the table where I was working. And I was watching these beautiful creatures. They're called swallows because they dip like a swallow. And they're very elegantly attired in what looks like dress tucks, black and white, with a little bit of russet on them. They're so beautiful. And they look so free, so marvelously free, flying in the air all about them. Behold the birds of the air. Now, you and I have to think about our lack of freedom. If we are going to take the spiritual journey, which we have outlined, the journey of purification, of enlightenment by God's grace, and finally of union with God, we have to travel lightly. Our Lord often told the apostles, don't take a lot of things with you. How many of us, you know, think we take the gospel quite literally, and when we get packed to go someplace, we find out that we're not quite as literal as we would like to believe. We take a lot of things with us. Now, that's a lack of freedom. And in today's talk, I'm going to talk about some ways in which we might grow in our own personal inner freedom. You may not, and I may not, know all of the things that bind us. We may be bound by bad things, but we're usually bound by good ones. We love this too much. We're too concerned about that. We are too involved in something else. And that makes us unfree. We are too chained down, even sometimes to things that we think that we have decided are God's will. When we got our little community going of the Franciscan friars and the Franciscan sisters of the renewal, we tried to follow the example of St. Francis, and we made a promise to each other that we can give to God that we will not own any real estate. Can you imagine a religious group that doesn't own any real estate? Well, St. Francis didn't want us to own real estate. He didn't own any. And the problem is, it's more convenient to own real estate. If you don't own any, you have to borrow this place or perhaps rent that place or talk somebody into letting you use some place till they want to use it. It's very temporary. And I really think that it's a blessing. Every day I count my blessings and I say to God that I don't have to worry about any real estate that we own. It's unfortunate that the world would probably not let any religion get away with this except a few Franciscans. People think it's just impossible to live in our society without real estate. But you're free. You're free. So many religious groups seem to spend much of their time taking care of real estate that they don't need anymore. And of course, they couldn't give it away. Now, the spiritual journey is a journey. and you take it lightly. You take as little baggage with you as you can. And you struggle to be inwardly free. But here we need to take some other analogies from the Bible, a number of comparisons, to understand the spiritual journey and its mountains and valleys. The most common analogy that we use in modern times, say in the last, particularly in the last 25 years, of becoming a good Christian, is the one of development. Everybody's into development. One of my jobs, I'm in charge of the Office for Spiritual Development. And this is a perfectly good biblical image. It comes from the idea of the kingdom of God growing like a mustard seed. That's a development. A sower went forth to sow, and some of the seed grew up and some didn't. There's a development or a non-development. Development is a good analogy, but there's a problem with it. Because if you simply present the spiritual journey as a development and growth, you could miss the fact that we're trying to develop and grow in a very difficult environment. And this is why our Lord spoke about this in the parable of the sower. You will recall that all of the seed sown did not come to fruition. Some fell on the footpath, some fell among the weeds, some fell here, some fell there. It didn't all grow. Some dried up. And so our development takes place in a hostile environment, an environment made hostile by the mysterious reality called original sin, and by the equally mysterious reality called the actual personal sin of each one of us. This is not easily accepted by a lot of modern people who think that the idea of original sin or of personal sin is negative and unproductive. All that I say to them is, please write to me at my little address, which is at the end of this program, and I'll tell you in a letter how to get to New York City, and come by to New York City, and we will prove to you the existence of both original sin and actual sin. We got lots of it in New York City. Plenty of it. Maybe you live someplace where they don't have too much. Another comparison that is in the Bible that people do not like to hear about the spiritual journey is the one that our Lord uses, and that is the analogy of spiritual warfare. Life is a battle, and the spiritual life is a great battle, sometimes fought with evil that we can see and deal with, sometimes fought inside of our own being, in our own soul, and sometimes a battle which people don't like to be reminded of, a battle with what St. Paul calls principalities and powers, the world rulers of darkness. Our Lord speaks of the spiritual battle. He says, the kingdom of God suffers violent assault, and the violent carry it away. He makes the analogy of the two kings, one who is better prepared for battle than another. St. Paul uses analogies from armament, the helmet of salvation. Fight the good fight. These analogies are forgotten by modern people who would like the spiritual life to be a battle with only one army. And it's not true. Our spiritual freedom, like freedom in this world, is hard won. Those who are not willing to battle for good in this world will accomplish very little. They may not battle with armaments. That's rarely a good way to do any good. Our Lord says, those who take the sword will perish by the sword. But certainly we have to battle in other ways. In my life, I've been involved in several battles, some of which were unpopular. I'm involved in a battle now called pro-life. I'm so pro-life that I'm against anyone voluntarily taking human life except in self-defense. So I'm against capital punishment, to the annoyance of many people. I'm against any way of taking a human life except to save human life from someone who unjustly wishes to destroy it. Now, because of this, I've been involved in many battles against killing. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Look in your life. Maybe you're involved in some spiritual warfare yourself. Then there is another comparison of the spiritual life that I really like. And this really, better than any other, may show that the spiritual life is a road of inner healing, of inner recovery, of inner freedom. Our Lord says that he was not sent to heal the well, but the sick. That the healthy do not need a physician, but he has come to be the healer of the sick. Not only in the episodes in his life where he heals the physically sick, he is the physician of the soul. And he heals those who are possessed of unclean spirits. Most of all, he practices a spiritual healing that frees people from things. Now, our Lord is obviously a healer. And I think we have to think about that a little bit. And here I want you to put on your thinking cap, and maybe you're going to come away from this program with an idea you never had before. Until modern times, there were only a couple of different major classifications of disease. There were those that were chronic but not life-threatening, and there were those that were fatal, and there were those that were easy to cure. So you had fatal disease, curable disease, and moderate chronic disease like arthritis. But we have a whole new classification of diseases that did not exist in the scripture and that at the time of the Bible being written, but that are marvelous examples of how a person may relate to God as his healer or her healer. And these are life-threatening diseases which can be maintained. I happen to have one of them. I have coronary artery disease. If I had been born 50 years earlier, I would be dead now. I have a chronic disease that, if untreated, uncared for, would kill me. There are many such diseases. Probably the most common of them, and the one that was most early recognized, is diabetes. Originally, it was a fatal disease. It is still a fatal disease if it is not treated. But many people live decades by watching their diet, checking with their doctor, taking their medication, which may be insulin or some derivative. So it's no longer a fatal disease. It's a life-threatening disease that can be managed. You and I have such a disease. We have a physical disease like that called life. Life is the most dangerous terminal disease. If you stay at it long enough, it will kill you. But we do all kinds of things to preserve our fragile life. We try preventive ways, eating properly and things like that. There's also the same thing about the spiritual life. If you don't take care of the spiritual life, the life of your soul, which we have spoken about, you will die of the terminal, incurable disease of serious sin and alienation from God. And I would die of it too. And I might die of it. There are certain numbers of Christians around who think that they are irrevocably saved. This idea, which first appeared in the church or in Christianity in the 5th century, comes back every once in a while. and you meet those who are irrevocably saved. I don't know what they do with the epistles of St. Paul. These epistles were written to devout Christians, and he's constantly warning them about backsliding, about sin. In the epistle to the Romans, he's warning them about losing their soul. Our Lord is constantly warning the people who listen to him, be ready. Watch and pray, because he comes at an hour you least expect. But there are nevertheless the saved. In the course of my ministry as a priest over 30 years, I've worked with both those who consider themselves saved and those who consider themselves lost. And I want to tell you, it's easier to preach the gospel to those who consider themselves lost. We have been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us, thanks be to God, have been led by his grace to live a life in favorable, childlike relationship to God, which is called grace. But we could lose it. Just as you may lose your human life for not caring for it, for not receiving all the God-given gifts that we have to keep it going, so you can lose your soul. We all have a terminal disease called sin. It's like the disease that I have, coronary artery disease. In this little plastic capsule is something that keeps me physically alive. My doctor gives me advice. He gives me my medication, which I can't understand, all these little pills. He gives me rules to live by. And despite the fact that I have a life-threatening terminal disease, I go on for years. So it is with grace. We have a divine physician. He gives us in sacred scripture and in the teaching of the church many rules to follow, things to avoid, things to do. He gives us medication in the sacraments. It's his own special medication, which we don't understand. Many times the doctor gives us advice or medication that we can't understand. This is a marvelous little pill. It's called Cardizem. Now they say it's a miracle drug. I was in the hospital getting ready for my second heart surgery, and they gave me this thing, and I was scampering around the hospital. My doctor explained to me how it works, Dr. Gelb. He said, it's a calcium blocker. I said, oh, what's a calcium blocker? And he explained to me that I'm getting more red blood cells through the heart. Marvelous. I really don't understand it. But I take it. The same can be said of the sacraments, of Holy Communion, of the forgiveness of sins, of the sacrament of matrimony, especially of the sacrament of baptism. How does it work? A little water on the head of a child or an adult. Something that looks like a piece of bread. A promise between two human beings who are themselves weak and confused. How does that save anybody? How does this little pill keep me alive? I don't know. But it does. Now, my doctor gives me advice. He tells me, don't eat eggs. When I took nutrition in high school, they told me, eat 2 eggs every day. Now he says, don't eat eggs. I don't know why it works, but I don't eat eggs. In the spiritual life, our physician is Jesus Christ. He tells us what to do, and he tells us how to be free. I'm very sad. I've been working with souls for many years, and I see so many false messages coming to people. I see so many people really interested in their spiritual life, and they're following quacks. You know what quacks are? They're pseudo-scientists. They're pseudo-doctors. They have cures that nobody has ever proved work, that probably don't work at all. Don't trust your soul to quacks. trust your soul to God and to solid teachers who teach as best they can from the experience of the saints, of holy people who have lived throughout the centuries, from the tradition of the church, which is what has been handed on from the earliest times by devout Christians, starting with the apostles, from the Bible itself. They follow these things. They don't follow quacks. And they can live because they are free of the serious symptoms of the sicknesses of the soul. The sicknesses of the soul are called pride, covetousness or desire for earthly goods, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. This is a marvelous list of psychological diagnoses that goes back about 1800 years. I want you to ask yourself at the end of this program, how am I bound? How have I lost my freedom? What leads me around every day? Because sickness is the most powerful bind on any human being. A man could be the most powerful political figure in the world, and if he's got a fatal sickness, his freedom of movement, his creativity, whatever he is being destroyed, and it is going to shortly be gone. Seek the truth, and the truth will make you free.